If you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. This is in the bulletin. Let me be sure I call your attention to it. The offering we're going to take up for Larry and Robin Chris, their house has been damaged pretty heavily in a flood, and they need some help. So we've sent something to them already, and then whatever we take up from everyone, we'll send that here in a little bit too. So please remember them in your prayers. This is a very difficult time. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
The blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, O God, is all my plea. I have not merit of my own, which I can bring to Thee. No sacrifice save His who bore my sins upon the tree. No other plea which lips could speak could intercede for me. O wondrous cross, O precious blood, O death by which I live, the sinless one for me made sin, eternal light to give. By that blessed cross, that cleansing blood, I know His power to save. I stand in Him completely blessed, a conqueror o'er the grave.
Okay, if you would, turn in the red hymnal to song number 282, Hiding in Thee.
Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempest of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
If you would please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read a portion of Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll end our reading there. bow together and thank God for His Word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this place that You've given to us. And come and preach the gospel to us. Thankful that You brought each one of us here today to hear the message prepared. Clear our minds, the thoughts and cares of this life, the things that we need to do in our daily lives, and let us receive the message prepared. Pray that You be with Frank this morning as he stands and opens the Word to us. Teach us out of the Scriptures this morning. And let us worship and honor and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the precious sacrifice of Christ to do for us which we could not do for ourselves. Thankful for His broken body and shed blood to atone for sin. Cause us each day, Father, to think on this, to know that our only hope is the sacrifice of Christ to atone for sin, and pray that we be found in Him. Let Him be all and all to us each day. Thank You for the many blessings of this life. Cause us to be thankful and to know that all that we have is a gift of Your hand. And not be taken up with the abilities You've given us. It's there by Your hands, Your hand, and cause us to be thankful. Pray for those in other places, Father, that are standing this morning to preach Your Word. Be with them and the assemblies there, and let it be a true morning of worship. Praise for our Savior. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow! How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide.
Okay. If you would, open your Bibles now again to Colossians chapter 3, the passage Brother Wayne read for us a few moments ago. I've titled the message this morning, Put Off the Old Man, Put On the New. And I hope that you'll pray for me even as I preach this message. Pray that the Lord will enable me to deal with it truthfully and preach it in such a way that our Savior will be glorified and God's children will be instructed. I have wrestled mightily with this text this week, that finding the right message in the way that it should be preached. Now, what we're going to be looking at is the believer's walk, the believer's conduct in this world. And let me begin by saying this. This is what we know and believe, that sinners are saved by grace. We know that, don't we? That's the only way a real sinner can be saved, is by grace. We know that sinners are made righteous by the obedience of Christ, our representative. It's not our works of the law. It's not our obedience to the law. It's His obedience to the law. Our works of the law can only condemn us. So the only way we can be made righteous, the only way a real sinner can be made righteous, is if Christ makes them righteous. His work that He's done for us and in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we are complete in Him. Now, if we're complete in Christ, our works can't be added to that. It's already complete. We're already full. If we're complete in Christ, there's no room for our works to be added. And if we do try to add our works to it, we're going to mar it. It's got to be all Christ. And so we know this. Salvation is by grace. It's all in Christ. And secondly, we know this. We believe this. God's people are blessed for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Not our works. Not because we've done anything to deserve it. For Christ's sake. Now, I say this to you. You know, people already know. We're going to talk about the believer's walk. People already know how to live. People don't need a preacher telling them how to live. You already know right from wrong. Do the right thing. You know, spend time in prayer. Read God's word. Be faithful to attend the worship service. Look for opportunities to serve one another. Be kind to one another. Show love for one another. You know that. Do those things. But don't expect God to bless you for them. That's works, isn't it? If I expect God to bless me because I do the right thing and He'll bless me more than this person because they don't do the right thing, that's works. No. Now, let's be careful here. Let's not say we're saved by grace, but then God's going to bless me by my works. No, it's all of grace. God's not going to bless you and me for doing what we're supposed to do anyway. That's just our reasonable service. God blesses His people for the very same reason He saves them. Freely by His grace, not because we deserve it. Now you know that, don't you? That we believe that. That's what we believe. And all of that is true. And I believe that just as strongly as I believe anything. And by God's grace, I won't compromise that. I won't move a millimeter from that. I know you feel the same way. But at the same time, this is also true. The believer's conduct matters. Now, our works don't matter. Our works don't contribute one whit to salvation. But the believer's conduct does matter. And this is why I ask for your prayers. I want to be able to preach this in such a way that God's children are taught. Our conduct matters, but that we never cross the line and trust anything that we do to contribute to our salvation or contribute to our righteousness. I want to come right up to the line and stay on it and not go over it or behind it either way. Our conduct matters, but nothing we do ever contributes to our salvation. Brother Eric and I were talking about this text at lunch this week, and he made a very good statement. He said, if there's a new man in us, that new man ought to be seen. That's true, isn't it? If there's a new man in us, it ought to be seen. There ought to be some evidence that he's there. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, a believer will be perfect and everybody will always see, you know, oh, what, you know, a stalwart man of faith this person is. David's a man after God's own heart. You couldn't always look at David's actions and tell that, could you? No, the old man's still there. And this I promise you, That old man will be seen. He's gonna make a show of himself. But the new man should be seen too. But our salvation is not in people seeing that new man in us. Isn't that right? Salvation not in people seeing the new man in us. Salvation is in Christ. And we need to come right to that line and not cross it. And that's what the way I hope to be able to preach this morning. And I believe I have something that may help you with this. It helped me a great deal when I looked it up. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But in our text, the apostle talks about putting off some things and putting on some things. And that made me think about changing clothes. You know, shorts and t-shirts and sandals, that's fine for the beach. That's appropriate, isn't it? That's not so much appropriate here in the worship service. It's not appropriate. You know, there are some clothes, there's some actions and attitudes that are just not in style for the believer anymore. When I was a boy, 9, 10 years old, my mother made me a sky blue leisure suit. I loved that leisure suit more than any piece of clothing that I had. That's out of style now. I mean, it's just out of style. If I wore that now, it'd be kind of hard to listen to me, wouldn't it? Because it's out of style. So put that off. Put that off. And there's some new clothes to put on. Don't just take off. Put on. Put on some attitudes and some actions that are in style for the believer, that are appropriate for the believer to wear no matter where you go. Now, there is a nature of faith and holiness and righteousness in every believer. This is in every believer. These attitudes and things that we're talking about here is in every believer, because that's what's born in you, in the new man. The Spirit causes him to be born. But we still have to be taught. Now, you know these things, but we have to be taught. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in God's Word. So Paul begins in verse 5, talking about mortifying some things. And that word mortify means this. It means to make dead, to make old, to make worn out, and to make like an impotent old man. I'm starting to understand that. Make like an impotent, weak old man. Now, you can't get rid of that old man. Not till you die can you get rid of that old man. But I tell you, we can deprive him of some power and some opportunity to do so much damage. You can't get rid of him, but now he can be mortified. In verse 8, Paul talks about putting off some things. And that phrase, put off, means this. It's to lay something aside. Throw it away because you don't need it anymore. Janet is always looking for things to throw away. She just wants to, you know, get rid of things, just keep the house from getting so cluttered. Now, I'll tell you this. They usually happen to be my things, you know, she thinks. But she's throwing stuff away all the time. You don't need this anymore. So throw it away. Put it off. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, before we look at what we're deprived the power of and what it is we're to throw away, I want us to look at how. How is the believer to mortify these things? How is the believer to put off these things? And I believe this will be very helpful to you. Now, this is not something to mortify the old man. Put off these things. That's not something that we do by our own strength. You're not going to be able to conjure up the strength to do this on your own. And unfortunately, it's not something that you do once for all. You're going to have to constantly keep laying these things down, constantly keep throwing these things away. Just like the believer is continually coming to Christ. Peter said, to whom coming? You're constantly coming to Christ. We're constantly looking to Christ. We're constantly believing Christ. Well, in the same way, we have to constantly put that old man down, constantly deprive him of his power. But he's going to come back strong. He's going to come back, so you're going to put him down again. Now, this is what was very helpful to me, I think will be to you. I normally don't do this, but I was really wrestling with this and looking at all this. And I did something I almost never do. I looked up the tense of this Greek word. And I don't much know all the right verb tenses in English, so I certainly don't know Greek. But this is what I looked up and what I read. And the tense of this verb in the Greek lets us know how the believer is to mortify these things. How is the believer to put these things off? Well, the verb tense, and this is what was in the Greek dictionary. It expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and by the authority of the one doing the commanding. And the example the dictionary used was this, the Lord's commandment, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a commandment. This is what the dictionary says. This is not an invitation at all. It's an absolute command requiring full obedience on the part of the hearers. Now, the only way that you and I can do what the Lord commands, it's by his power, by his authority, by the authority of the one doing the commanding. You know, we don't believe we're saved by grace, and then suddenly we believe that the believer somehow has some ability to do these works and has the power to walk on his own and do these things on his own. Of salvation, remember, it's all by God's grace. It's all by God's power. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. Well, a believer walks aright in the very same way, by God's grace and by God's power, by the authority of the one doing the commandment. It's all by God's power working in us. Salvation, from its beginning to its ending, is all of God's power. It's of his sovereign right to choose us. It's his sovereign right to send a Savior to put away our sin. His power to call us. His power to keep us. His power to cause us to walk aright. His power to cause us to be the salt of the earth, to be his witnesses on earth. And his power to call us home and glorify us. From beginning to end, it's all of his power. And in the key to the whole matter, in this thing of the believer's walk, the key to the whole matter of all of the believer's life is found in verse 11. Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, on one side of verse 11, Paul talks about putting off some things. On the other side of verse 11, he talks about putting on some things. And the hinge that controls that is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. It's the motivation. It's the power that we have to walk as a believer ought to walk. Christ is all. And before we start looking at specifics, let me also point out this. We're not dealing here with just outward actions. You know, most people, everybody in the flesh, when they talk about putting off these things, they only think about outward actions. But the apostle here actually spends more time dealing with the emotions and the thoughts and the motives and what comes out of the heart. You know, you may have some success controlling the outward action. I hope you do. I hope I do. We have some success controlling the outward action. But you'll have absolutely no success controlling the motions of sin, the desires of sin, the things that just come up from your heart. Every single one of you knows this. There's thoughts that fly through your head, even as we're reading God's word, even as we're bowing in prayer. Wayne, he was up here praying, leading us to the throne of God Almighty. And undoubtedly, some thought flew through our head, and you think, I wish I hadn't thought that. You can't stop it, can you? Because we have a nature of sin. We have no power over it. But I'll tell you this. We sure can pray and ask God to give it. See, this is how the believer mortifies these things and puts off these things. It's by prayer. It's by prayer. Asking God to give us the right conduct. Give us the right attitude. The only way that we have to mortify these things and put some things off and put other things on is by prayer. Is by prayer. And I believe if we got that, you'll get everything else. It's all by prayer. All right, first, let's deal with the outward actions Paul talks about here. The first thing in verse 5 is sexual sins. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. And that's what fornication is. It's sexual sins. Now, everybody knows that's wrong. I mean, everybody knows that's wrong. I know the world today tells you if it feels good, do it. You know, you ought not deny yourself anything. But everybody knows that's wrong. So mortify that. Mortify that. Not only don't commit these sexual sins and in adultery and those things because they're wrong, but my goodness, how they hurt the ones that we love. how they hurt. I mean, if a husband does that, I mean, how he hurts his wife, how he hurts his family. He violates the trust, doesn't he? But I tell you, worse yet, what it violates, these fornication, sexual sins. It violates the picture of Christ, the great bridegroom, and his one bride. Now that puts matters in a whole nother light for the believer. Christ the Savior is the faithful, loving husband of his wife, his bride, the bride that the Father gave him. He's faithful to her. He loves her. And who he is to us, that Christ is all. He's the faithful husband. He's the loving husband. He's the faithful provider. He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the motivation to the believer to mortify these sexual sins. Christ is all. The second thing he lists here in verse 5 is uncleanness. And that word means moral impurity. And what that, again, this is what the Greek dictionary said about this word. It's doing something that's obviously wrong and doing it out of an impure motive. I mean, it's not something you did wrong that you didn't really think about. No, you thought about it and you did it. Something that you knew was wrong and you did it out of a motive of greed and lust. Now, mostly, I tell you what that comes from, this uncleanness, doing something out of the wrong motive. It comes from looking out for number one. Oh, I dread ever hearing somebody say, boy, I'm going to start looking out for number one now. Buddy, you can bank on this. Somebody in that person's life is getting ready to get hurt. If you're looking out for number one, you're going to hurt others. Now, for the believer, our motivation to mortify the uncleanness, this acting in a wrong motive, is Christ is all. To the believer, Christ is number one. Christ, his cause, his people, they're number one. And we mortify uncleanness by faith in Christ, by prayer and asking God to give us faith. I'll tell you what, I tell you this all the time, whatever it is that God has given you to do today, do it with all your might. Do the absolute best that you can do at it. Just whatever, I don't care what it is. When you go to work tomorrow and you think, oh, it's Monday and going back to the salt mine, I tell you what, just buck up and remember this. Whatever it is you got on that job to do today, do it with all your might. Trusting God's going to take care of you. See, do what you're supposed to do, but don't trust in it. Do it trusting that Christ is going to take care of you. And if you trust Christ, you trust he's going to provide for you, you trust he's going to take care of you, then you don't have to do something wrong to try to get ahead, do you? You don't have to do something wrong thinking, oh, I better take care of myself here. No, God'll take care of you. See, you mortify this by faith, by trusting Christ. Now, the next thing, down is you have to skip clear down to verse 8, is blasphemy. And the word means slander. Now, again, this is something that you're coming to this world knowing it's wrong to lie about other people. Your mother taught you that and taught, don't lie, tell the truth. Don't slander people. Now, don't do that. Don't lie about other people. When you do that, you know, people know what they're doing when you go lying on somebody. It's your purpose to try to destroy their reputation. It's your purpose to try to make yourself look better by making them look bad. Now, don't do that. Don't do that. That's slander. And whatever you do, don't blaspheme God. Don't blaspheme God. And here is, in the context of what this verse means, slander, here's the way we blaspheme God. It's by not giving him the credit for salvation. It's not giving him the credit, the recognition that he is who he is. He's God. Now, it's blasphemy to say this. Salvation is up to my decision. See, you know why that's blasphemy? It's not giving God credit for who he is. Saying I was saved because I made a decision, that's blasphemy. That's slandering God. Denying him the credit that salvation is by grace, by the will and purpose of God. And if you think that you're blessed because you did some good thing and this other person is not blessed because they didn't do some good thing, that's blasphemy. That's slander. That's not giving God the credit for his mercy and for his grace. And I tell you how we avoid that. How do you mortify that? Trying to give yourself credit that's not due you. It's prayer. Ask God to give it to you. Ask him. The end, verse 8, filthy communication. It means exactly what you think it means. It means foul speech. Now, cursing like a sailor, that is just out of style for the believer. It's out of style. It's unbecoming. You know, there is, for the royal family in Great Britain, now there's kind of one set of standard for a behavior for society, and there's another one for the queen, for the prince, for the princesses. They're just held to a higher standard. This kind of behavior is unbecoming to the believer. It reflects poorly upon our Father, upon our Savior. And the way to mortify it is prayer. Is prayer. Then says this in verse 9. Lie not one to another. Now again, this goes with slander. Be honest with each other. Be honest. Tell the truth. You know, with your family, certainly. With this family, certainly. When you're in business and you're doing, tell the truth. I mean, let somebody know. I don't need, you know, you to sign a contract or, you know, get you all hemmed in so you do what you say you'll do. Just be the kind of person that does what you said you'd do. Just be honest. Don't lie to one another. But now listen. There's only one answer to the question, do these jeans make me look fat? There's one answer. You boys remember this. There's one answer to that question. So does it mean just tell the truth all? Well, you know, discretion is the better part of valor. You know, let me tell you the main meaning of this passage. Lie not one to another. Don't put on a false religious front to make everybody think you're better than you are. Don't put on a false religious front to make somebody think, you know, you're more holy, you're more righteous, you're on a higher spiritual plane than them. That's lying. That's just a bold-faced lie. Don't ever give the impression to somebody that you are not as needy and is not as dependent upon the Lord as they are. Make sure people know I'm just as sinful as you. I mean, I got no reason to look down on you. I'm just as sinful as you. I am just as dependent on God's grace and God's mercy to keep me as you are. And to give the impression that somehow you're stronger in the faith than you really are, you know, and you don't fight these battles with sin and sinful desires. It's just a lie. It's just a lie. And I tell you what, when you do that, you might feel better about yourself, thinking you're making yourself feel better than you really are. But I'm going to tell you what you're doing to your brother and sister. You're hurting them. Because they think, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I don't know the Lord. Because I'm not as good as them. Brother, you and me aren't a standard. Of course you're better than me. But who cares? The standard is Christ. The standard is Christ. We need Him. We need Him. And we ought to preach that from the pulpit as our doctrine. We ought to live like we believe it. I need Him. And to do otherwise is a lie. And I tell you the key to it is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. If Christ is all to you, you want people to know He's all to you. So He gets all the credit and you get none. All right, that's action. Second, let's deal with the attitudes. The thoughts and motives of the heart. And you'll notice this, that there are more attitudes here listed than actions. Our attitudes and our emotions, these things, the desires that come from that old fleshly nature, it's impossible for us to control these things. But we can pray about it. Now, we sure can pray about it. You know, there's something I want to make clear always in my preaching. There's nothing that you can do to get God to save you. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve God's mercy and grace. But don't ever think that means there's nothing you can do. You sure can beg for it, can't you? Those blind men, the Lord's passing by, and these blind men, there's not one blessed thing in this world they can do to give themselves sight. They can't do anything to make the Lord give them sight. But they sure could beg, couldn't they? And people told them to be quiet, they could yell all the louder. You can beg God to save you. And the same thing applies here. We can't eliminate these sinful desires and thoughts and that go through our minds, but you sure can pray the Lord enable you to put them off, to lay them aside and to mortify them. And the first one he mentions in verse 5 is inordinate affection. And that simply means having too much love for something. It's an ungoverned love. An inordinate affection, an ungoverned love, would be a parent saying, "Oh, I love my children so much, I just can't spank them." Or, "Oh, I love my children so much, I just can't tell them no to anything." That's an ungoverned love. It's not good for them. But the main issue, that's just an example that we all can understand. But here's another thing that we can all understand. Inordinate affection is loving something more than we love God. And a person, I've heard people say this. People have told me this. It's just shocking. "I cannot believe your gospel. I see what you're saying from the Word of God, but I cannot believe it. Because if what you're saying is true, my mama's not saved. My grandmother's not saved." Someone will say, I just can't find time to go to the worship service. It's just life's too busy. I got too many other things to do." Well, mortify that. Put that feeling off, and you will if Christ is all to you. If Christ is all to you, you'll bow to him. You'll want to bow to him. You'll need to worship him. And I tell you what, the more you worship Christ, the more you look to Christ, the more you hear him preach, the more he would be pleased to reveal himself to you, the more you'll be able to put off, mortify this inordinate affection. Then verse 5, evil concupiscence and covetousness. They both go closely together. And it simply means this: desiring what is forbidden you. Now that was Adam's problem in the garden, wasn't it? He wanted what didn't belong to him. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be the one to make the rules. He wanted to say what's good and what's evil. He wanted what doesn't belong to him. He wanted what belonged to God. And this thing of covetousness and evil concupiscence, wanting what is forbidden to us, 100% of the time leads to free will works religion. It's trying to get something that doesn't belong to me. Earn a righteousness by my own works. Make God happy with me, accept me by what I've done. And this is human nature. And you see, it came directly from Adam. You may not even think about some particular thing, wanting to do it or desiring to have it. But the very moment somebody tells you you can't have it, it's all you can think about. You just suddenly want it more than anything in this world, only because somebody told you you can't have it. Well, here's how you put that off. Now, to this flesh, to hear the gospel and say, "This is forbidden you. Glory in salvation. Credit in your salvation. That's forbidden you. It all belongs to Christ." Boy, the flesh just fights that because the flesh just wants it so bad. Well, here's how you put that off. It's by believing Christ is all. Christ is all. And if Christ is your all, tell you what you'll do. You'll seek him. You'll seek his mercy. You'll seek his grace. You'll seek those things first. And all these other things will be added to you. You know, a real good way to put off these things and mortify those things is spend time in prayer with your Heavenly Father. It'll help us have the right attitude, won't it? Then, verse 8, anger. And it shows you how good I'm doing. I already told you about something today that made me angry, didn't I? Well, this anger he's talking about here specifically is an anger that causes you to seek revenge. Now, this flesh loves that. I mean, loves it, craves it. Well, how do you put that off? You put it off if Christ is all to you. If Christ is all to you, you know this, vengeance belongeth to him. And you trust him to take care of you. You trust him to vindicate you. It may not be to glory, but he will. Maybe in this earth he will. Maybe not to glory. But I'm telling you this, one way or another, he'll vindicate you. Just wait on him and trust him to do it. Then, verse 8, wrath. And wrath is a fierceness in character. Just a fierce person. Now, I tell you why, when you want to put that fierceness off, I'll tell you what will help you to put off this fierceness. Christ is all. If Christ is all to you, you want, it is your desire to be meek like the Savior was meek. He said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. That it's your desire not to be fierce, but to be meek and lowly like he was, like he is. Then last, verse 8, malice. Now anger, wrath, and malice are all tied closely together, but the word specifically means a desire to hurt someone and the being unafraid to break the law because you don't think it applies to you. That's what the Greek word means. Now, again, that is a emotion that comes from this man of sin, this old nature, and you can't stop it from coming up in your heart, can you? But you know what will help you put it off? Christ is all. If Christ is all to you, you want to help people, not hurt them. You want to help them. You want to help them mainly by preaching the gospel to them, but you want to be a help, not seeking to hurt them. So if Christ is all to you, you want to put these things off. But now, don't just put things off. Paul now tells us, put some things on. Put these attitudes on and wear them every day because they're fit for every place the believer goes. And right here is what false religion always misses. They only deal with quitting some outward sins. They never deal with the inward. They only deal with the outward sins. And true religion is not just quitting something. True religion is turning to Christ. True religion is not just turning from your idols. If all you want to do is turn from this idol, you'll turn to another one. True religion is turning to Christ from your idols. It's not just the outward, it's the inward man of the heart. So Paul says in verse 12, put this on. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, this phrase, bowels of mercies, means love and affection that's in the heart. And Paul says, now you're holy, you're beloved, you who believe, you who know Christ, you're holy. He's made you holy. He's given you a holy nature in the new birth. Now, what can be more holy than love? What can be more holy than loving God? What can be more loving or holy than loving your brethren? Loving your fellow man. What can be more holy than that? And I tell you, your motivation to feel genuine love. I mean, you know, by nature, all we're born with is loving ourselves. I tell you, the motivation to feel genuine love and then show that genuine love is what Paul says here. You're beloved. Holy and beloved. You're beloved. You're beloved of God Almighty. Now, if you've been born again, that's all you need to hear to be motivated to love others. And I know, I recognize this. Some people are harder to love than others. I understand that. But we need to remember this. They're not harder to love than me. They're not harder to love than me. I'm just sure of this. If God loved me, I'm just sure I can show love to you. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. And notice this. This is in the plural. Bowels of mercy. Show your love in every different situation to all kinds of different people. And I tell you, the way to be able to put that on is pray. Pray. Pray to the one that made you holy and beloved, that he might give you this attitude of love and enable you to show it. All right, the next thing in verse 12 is kindness. And the word means gentleness. You know, go the extra mile to be gentle to your brethren. I mean, you know, I know people do things that aren't just right or do wrong things or do things to hurt my feelings. But just go the extra mile, not to be judgmental and harsh at them, but be gentle. Be gentle. Being gentle smooths over a lot. It just smooths over a lot. If someone is not fierce with you, but they're gentle, how do you respond? In gentleness, don't you? In gentleness. And again, this is our motivation for feeling this way, for desiring and praying that God give us this attitude. Christ is all. If we just begin to start to think about the Savior's gentleness to us, doesn't that just overwhelm you? That makes me want to be gentle to others. That makes me want to pray that the Lord will enable me to be gentle to others. Then, verse 12, he says, humbleness of mind. And humbleness of mind simply means this, a low opinion of self. That's the Greek definition of this, a low opinion of self. Frank's definition would be this, a right definition of self. A right definition of self is a low opinion of ourselves, isn't it? And again, now, this is a genuine feeling of the heart. And, you know, if we have a low opinion of ourselves, God's going to have to give it to us, isn't he? So we're going to have to pray for this. But this is not being a hypocrite. It's a genuine low opinion of self. And if there's any fruit of the Spirit at all in you, you're going to give God the credit for it because you know it didn't come to you naturally. If there's any humbleness in you, God had to give it to you. That didn't come to you naturally. You know you are what you are by the grace of God, by his grace that he gave to you. And it ought to be easy for us to be humble. It ought to be easy for us to esteem others better than ourselves, shouldn't it? We're told in Scripture, esteem others better than yourselves. Well, that ought to be easy for us to do because I don't know your secret thoughts. I don't know the secret thoughts and desires of your heart, but I know mine. And when my soul, you got to be better than me. I got to esteem you better than me because I know what's in here. And that's not being hypocritical. That's just an honest opinion, a right opinion of self. That's why Peter said, be clothed with humility. Be covered with this right opinion of ourselves. And the motivation to feel this way, humble, have a right opinion of ourselves, is Christ is all. If the Lord of glory could humble himself to be made flesh and to come to serve his people, to serve his people by saving them from their sin, I'll tell you what, that makes me want to serve you too in humility, humbleness. And the only way we can have that, the only way we can put this on is by prayer. The end, verse 12, meekness. And the word means mildness. You'll be mild with each other. But the main meaning of this word, mild, is to be mild concerning God. Now you might ask, well, how can I do that? How can I be mild concerning God? Here's how. Having this attitude. Everything God does with me is right. And I quietly submit to it because that's his will for me. That is being meek with God. Now, this flesh isn't going to feel that way, is it? So how are you going to put this on, this meekness, knowing everything God does with me is right? I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to keep complaining about it. I'm going to quietly submit to his will. The only way is prayer. Asking God to give it to you. And our motivation for this, that to have this meekness, is to think how mildly, how quietly the Savior submitted himself to the will of his Father so that he could redeem his people from their sins. He quietly and submissively suffered for sin because he knew what the Father was giving him was right. If Christ is all to you, you want the same attitude. And you pray that the Lord enable you to put it on. Then, verse 12, long suffering. And the word means what you think it means. It means patient. And I tell you, the best standard that you can think of, how long suffering, how patient should you be with your brethren? Be as patient with others as you are with yourself. You know you need to grow up a little bit. You need to mature a little bit. You need to learn a little bit. Well, you're willing to wait. Be patient on that to happen, aren't you? Be patient with others. Well, they're waiting for God to cause them to grow a little bit too. You know, you know you got some faults. You got some faults. Well, you're patient with them. You think, it's not that big a deal. Be that patient with the faults of others. Just like you are with yourself. And I tell you the motivation to put this on. To go to God in prayer and ask Him, Lord, enable me to put this on. It's how patient the Savior is with you. In forbearing one another. And the word simply means this. Put up with. Verse 13, forbearing one another. Put up with. Now remember this, we're all still in the flesh. We're all still have this sin and nature, and we're going to be hard to get along with from time to time. Well, when somebody's hard to get along with, one of your brothers, one of your sisters here, just grit your teeth and just put up with it. Just put up with it. And that ought to be easy to do for us, considering how often somebody's got to put up with me and how the Savior's put up with me. Then, verse 13, forgiving one another. When somebody offends you, forgive them. Forgive them. This is the mark of a believer. How can we not forgive others after God's forgiven me? Huh? How can we not do that? God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. That makes me want to pray and ask the Father, enable me to put this on, put this forgiveness on, that I would be forgive so readily and quickly. Then verse 14, love. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I tell you why Paul puts love at the top of the list. Above all these things, put on love. Because if you put on love, all these other things will flow naturally from it. You're not going to lie to somebody you love. You're not going to, you're not going to be mean to somebody you love. You're going to forgive somebody you love. You're going to be gentle with somebody that you love. Love quickly overlooks. Love quickly forgives. And again, our motivation to pray for this and ask, Lord, enable me to put this love on is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. If God can love me, I'm just sure that I can love you and do things to show you that I love you. Then verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Now this word rule here is umpire. That's what the word means, umpire. Let the peace of God umpire your life. Let the peace of God define the rules by which that you follow. And again, your motivation to put this on, to pray that the Lord enable you to put this on, is Christ is all. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace. He made peace with God for us through the blood of His cross. Then if He's applied that blood to your heart, caused you to be born again, your desire is to live at peace with all men as much as is possible. Live peaceably with all men. And we put that on by prayer. By prayer. And then last, verse 15, he says, and be thankful. All God's people should be known as a thankful people. Not a grumbling, complaining people, but a thankful people. There are people who, have you ever met somebody that just can't be satisfied no matter what? They're not thankful. Be able to be satisfied. And be thankful with what God's given you. And again, our motivation for this, to pray and ask God to make me thankful, is Christ is all. If I have Christ, I have everything. I want nothing. I sure should be thankful, shouldn't I? Then verse 16. Here's how you can help one another in this matter. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now use these things. Talking to one another richly in all wisdom. Teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the word of God. Use these things to speak to the new man. That's what will strengthen him. That's what will enable him to put these things on and put these other things off. You know, reading God's word and talking about God's word, it just strengthens and feeds the new man. Now, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, whatever it is you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very easy way to see what I should put off and what I should put on in it. Doing it in the name of Christ. And as God's dear children, you remember this now. What you do out there in the world reflects on your Father. Well, I'll tell you, if Christ is all to me, the last thing that I ever want to do is bring shame to his name, to bring reproach upon his gospel. I don't want people to think less of my God, less of my Savior, and less of my gospel because I act like a horse's behind. God forbid. God forbid. Now, in closing, I've preached too long, but let me tell you this. I got all this far. Let me finish up. This is a statement Brother Todd Nybert made one time. I thought a lot about it this week. It's a true statement. He said this: if you live like hell, that's where you're going to go. It's a true statement, isn't it? Well, let me add to this to that. You're not going to get to heaven by acting like heaven. You're not going to get to heaven acting as good as you can act. The only way we're going to get to heaven is by God's sovereign mercy and God's sovereign grace. And that's what we ought to be seeking. And it is that same grace, that same mercy, that will enable me to put these things on and walk as I'm supposed to walk, as I ought to walk. You know, again, now we can't do anything to stop the sinful desires of this old man. But contrary to what people are teaching today, let me tell you something. There is, now I know those things come up. I mean, I know, believe me, I live with it, I know. But there is such a thing as self-restraint. I mean, just because the desire to act with malice and hatred and slander, just because the desire for those things comes up in our heart, doesn't mean you have to act on it. Doesn't mean you have to act on it. And the way we might not act on it is by prayer. See, that's the way we put these things off and put them on. It's by the authority of the one who commanded us. Now, I apologize for my length, but I wanted to get through all that in one sitting. And I hope it's a blessing and a help to you. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, the word that gives life, and reveals Christ our life, and applies mercy and grace, salvation to our hearts, and your word that instructs us to walk in that same mercy and that same grace, looking to and depending on Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray you bless your word as it's been preached. Bless it to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people, that we might be edified and taught and learn even more to depend more fully, more completely on Christ our Savior. It's in his blessed name we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, turn to song number 168 and stand as we sing, Even Me.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou calling, oh, call me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Lord,
love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall.